So can you please turn to our Old Testament reading that we read earlier in the service, 1 Samuel and chapter 3. 1 Samuel and chapter 3. I just want to begin with a question, which is really, what are you listening to? Or who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Or who are you listening to? You know, our lives are shaped by the things that we listen to, by what we fill our minds with. For example, the media in our country, be they films or TV shows or news websites, if you've got a conscience that's sensitized by God's word, you will notice that they go completely overboard, promoting lifestyles and behaviours that are clearly condemned by God's word. But if you continue to fill your mind with these things, if that is your regular diet, you start to question, well, is that right or is that wrong? What's God's word saying? You start to lose your grip on what is right and what is wrong. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits, and media, TV shows, films can be counted as that evil company, can't it? No, our worldview as Christians is to be shaped not by the world, but by the word, isn't it? By the word of the living God. And so you should ask yourselves, and I should ask myself, do I regularly feed my mind with God's word? What do I spend my leisure time filling my mind with? Is it worldly entertainments? Is it scrolling through the BBC website? Or is it the word of God? Do I need to change the balance of the things which I listen to and the things which I hear? Now, this is a problem that was confronting the nation of Israel. As we read in 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel had stopped listening to God and listening to his word. And they were following their own thinking, they were following their own desires, which were shaped by what the nations around them really were doing. So this morning, I really want to think about some of the lessons we can learn from 1 Samuel, really learning from their mistakes, so that we will listen more carefully to God's word ourselves. And we'll think about it from four different perspectives, don't we? Not too long points, four different perspectives. Firstly, a famine of God's word, and then hearing God's word, and then declaring the whole counsel of God, and then the danger of not responding to God's word. The danger of not responding to God's word. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a few words of context. The nation of Israel have been in the land of Canaan for about 400 years. It's the time of the judges. It's a whole book about the judges you can read about. And you find in the book of Judges there's a cycle where the nation of Israel, they rebel against God. God brings them under judgment by the nations that are around them. The nation eventually cries out for mercy from God. He raises up a judge. The judge delivers them from their enemies. There's a time of peace and security, and then they rebel again. And it just keeps going round in a cycle like that. But the cycle is about to be broken. We're at the end of that cycle. And Samuel is the last judge. He's the last judge. And after that, the kingship comes into place. But Samuel, before that, at the beginning of Samuel, we see the wickedness that there is in the land. If you know the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that there's only a godly remnant. You'll see even at the place where there should have been holiness and righteousness, there was ungodliness. The wicked sons of Eli exploited their power for gain, for sexual favours. They were very wicked people. And a man of God, an unnamed man of God, pronounced doom against the family of Eli. So let's now come to the first point, which is really a famine of God's word. A famine of God's word. Now, we know what a famine is, a physical famine, when people go physically hungry. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When you can't get enough to eat, or you can't get anything to eat, or even drink. It's a terrible thing. And a physical famine is a terrible tragedy. But there's an even greater tragedy that can befall us, and that is a famine of God's word. Prophet Amos in chapter 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And this is just what it was like doing the opening of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Basically, it means the word of the Lord was rare or was hardly ever heard, and no one spoke the word of God anymore. There was no widespread revelation. The people had rejected God's rule. The people had rejected God's word, and they lived basically in anarchy. Everyone did. It says so in the end of the Judges, doesn't it? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, which is really anarchy. They just did what they wanted to do. And if you woe betide you, get in my way, and I'm stronger than you, because I'll just do what I want to do. A shocking state of affairs to be living in. But wonderfully, God isn't going to leave them like that. He's going to bypass Eli and his wicked sons, and he's going to raise up Samuel as a new prophet and the last judge, as we'll think about a little bit later. But I want to just ask us, is there a famine of God's word in our land today? Is there a famine of God's word in our land today? And I would say there is a famine of God's word, but it's a willful, maybe it's also a willful famine, but it's a willful famine of God's word. Just to say, what is God's word? Maybe I should ask you, what do you think God's word is? That's it, thank you. God's word is the six books that are contained within these pages, not anything else that might be added to the 66 books or any other so-called holy book. The only thing that is God's word is these 66 books that are written in this Bible. That is the word of God. And if you want to hear God's word, you either read the Bible or you go to a place where his word is faithfully declared. It's the only time you'll hear God's truth. And of course, it's very easy to get a Bible in Britain today, isn't it? You can buy one, even in Waterstones still. I've tried it, so you can buy one in Waterstones still. Churches often give them away freely. I know we do in our church. You can get it free on the internet. I was listening to it this morning, driving here on the internet. It's easy to get, very, very easy to get. So is there a famine of God's word? Well, of course there is, isn't there? Of course there is. Because the Western world in general is completely ignorant of God's word. Despite the Bible being freely available, hardly anyone reads it, and people are ignorant of its contents. So this was brought home to me just a few months ago. Me and my wife had to make some new wills. We went to the solicitor and we said we wanted a clause put in our wills saying, buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection in our wills. And she said, oh, what's that about then? Do Christians believe in resurrection then? Oh, I didn't know that. Can you believe that? As Christians here, we think that's one of the basic things of Christianity, that we're going to be raised, every person is going to be raised from the dead. She had no idea that Christians believed in the resurrection. So there's a willful ignorance out there in the world. Maybe that's not so surprising. But I want to bring it a bit home and say to us, dear Christian believers, is there a famine of God's word in our lives? And I think I'll talk about two ways in which there is a famine of God, maybe in your life, which you're not maybe aware of. So, for instance, do you starve yourself of spiritual nourishment by not feeding on God's word regularly? Do you read it every day? Not like a duty or responsibility, but a delight and a joy that God has given you his word. Do you feed from God's word every day? It's surely true. You've obviously heard this saying, 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. Well, it certainly does, spiritually. So you should read God's word regularly, daily, from his truth. And if you're a father here today, I know there's at least one or two fathers with young children, it's your joyful responsibility to lead your family devotions. So I hope that you lead family devotions in your families day by day, that your children see what it is to delight in God's word. There's another way in which believers can experience a famine of God's word, and that is through an unbalanced diet. Now, physically, if you don't eat a very varied diet, it's not good for you. If you lived off porridge for a year, you probably wouldn't be in a very healthy state after the end of the year. No, you need a very varied diet to get those varying nutrients to stay healthy. Now, if you only read your favourite Bible books, or if you only read the New Testament, you're not having a healthy spiritual diet. It's important to search all of the scriptures so that you are well acquainted with all of the Word of God. So do you do that? Do you do that? So you can test yourself, ask yourself, when was the last time I took a few weeks to read and meditate upon one of the minor prophets? If I asked you what's in the Habakkuk, could you tell me? If you asked me, could I tell you? Maybe better not. Did I read a history book like 1 Chronicles recently? Or what about one of the books of Moses like Leviticus or Numbers? Have I taken time out to read those books as well? Am I having a varied biblical diet that I might grow in my spiritual walk? Or am I experiencing a famine of God's word in my life? You know, there's the word of God is before you. We've freely got it in our hands. Take it. Read it. Read it. I just want to say something to non-believers as well. You know, to non-believers, I say that the word of God is nearer, far nearer to you than you can possibly imagine. As I said, this book, well, not just this book, but all books like it, the Bible is the word of God. If you are seeking God, then you should search him in this word. Take it, read it. I would urge you to take one of the New Testament books, like the Gospels, which just means good news of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read it. But while you read it, pray, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone, it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. He who knocks, it will be opened. Oh, there is a famine of God's word in our land, but it need not be so. Take and read it, and the famine will go. But for our encouragement this morning, let us think about God's word, hearing God's word. God's word will be heard. God's word will be heard. Now, I read that in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, 2 to 11. We hear 2 to 10. We read that maybe slightly amusing story, a to and fro between Eli and Samuel as he runs to and fro to the to Eli. And he says, Eli, you called me. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, you did. And then Eli realizes, doesn't he, that the Lord has called the child, verse 8. Then Eli said unto Samuel, verse 9, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, and thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, there's a lovely little passage, I haven't just read it, I just read it, in verse 3, where it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Now, we've seen that the lamp of God's word is very low in Israel. It's grown very dim, but it has not yet gone out. And he's just about to raise up a new prophet, the prophet Samuel, to preach his word again. So the lamp hasn't yet gone out, and the word's going to go forth brightly. And we see Samuel in the right place to hear God's word. There's two things. Right place with the right attitude. He's in the right place to hear God's word. Well, are you in the right place to hear God's word? Are you in the right place to hear God's word? You know, the Bible is heard through the faithful preaching of his word, as well as read from the scriptures. I know in this church, and it's wonderful, I know in this church, God's word is loved and faithfully preached, and that's a great blessing, which unfortunately many churches don't enjoy so much these days. But maybe you're a visitor here today, or maybe you're listening online, and you go to a place of worship where the Bible isn't loved. Or maybe the word of God isn't declared as clearly as it ought to be. Then I'll encourage you to actually seek out a Bible-believing church where the word is taught and declared, where the Bible is loved and revered. It'll be good for you spiritually if you do that. As the writer of the Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That means the assembling of each other in the company of God's people where his word is heard. Now, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, we read it, didn't we, that God's word is more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is that your desire, to hear God's word? Is it sweeter than honey? Is it more precious than gold to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Definitely that should be your experience as you read this truth and desire this truth. But you know, maybe you're an unbeliever here today. It's great and wonderful that you're here under the faithful preaching of God's word, to be where the gospel is clearly opened and declared to you, that you know that what you need to do to be saved, to turn from your sins and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. It's wonderful that you're in the right place today. But are you in the right place with the right attitude? It's not sufficient to be in the right place. You need to have the right attitude. So we read Samuel, don't we? Samuel was led to have the right attitude as he came to God's word. Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" He came with openness. He came with humility. I don't come with my own agenda. I don't come with my own ideas. I don't come to weigh your word against my opinions. I come humbly. I come submissively. I come attentively. I come ready to hear you speak to me. Speak to me, for your servant hears. So is that your attitude today when you come, when you came into this place? Did you come with the attitude of, "Lord, speak to me. I'm your servant. Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening"? Have you come to receive God's word? Have you come to respond to God's word? Have you come to obey God's word? Have you come like that? Now, a few weeks ago, I was at a wedding reception, and I was speaking to someone who actually was a leader in an evangelical church. And I had quite a heart-to-heart with him, and he confessed to me that he didn't have a settled conviction about the biblical account of creation. Imagine that, he was a leader in God's church, and he didn't have a settled conviction about the biblical account of creation. So we talked about that for a bit, and as the conversation moved on, we talked about his children. So I asked him, "Do your children have what do they believe?" And he said, "Oh yeah, of course, my children believe the biblical account of creation." That's what he said. And I thought, wow, out of the lips of babes and infants, you've ordained praise. Why does his children believe? And he didn't. Because they came humbly, didn't they? They didn't have any presuppositions. They came humbly and responsively. They just accepted it as the word of God. And you know, as we talked about that, I don't think the irony was lost on him that he didn't believe it, or maybe didn't believe it, but his children believed it unequivocally. His children displayed the faith that he lacked. Dear Christian friends, what about you? What about you? Let the word of God, let the word of God have it the last say in your thoughts, attitudes, actions, desires. There's so many voices in the world, aren't there? So many voices listening, vying for our attention, vying for our affections, vying to have authority, which is what they're really wanting to do, trying to have authority to rule over our lives. Dear friends, let the word of God rule over your life. For only by letting the word of God rule will you know freedom, freedom to live as God wants you to live. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says that the scriptures are sufficient for salvation, faith, and practice. And so they are. So they are. You know, only when we hear the shepherd's voice will we hear God's voice. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear his voice." If you're one of his sheep today, one of his people, hear his voice. We can have such single-minded confidence in the word of God. Here in this place is a place of assurance, a place of renewal, a place of safety for God's people when they hear his voice. Dear Christian friend, let me ask you, are there some parts of the Bible you are standing judgment on today? Are there some things that you're saying, well, I'm not so sure about, I don't really believe in God's word? Is there some commandment that God has laid on your heart, but you are stubbornly refusing to obey it? Well, now, today is the day. Now is the time to repent. To repent of such attitudes. To unequivocally trust and obey God's word. For as the old chorus goes, you trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, I'm pretty sure he was convinced in the truth of Jesus and God's word before he was converted, which is why it says, when he had his vision, why are you kicking against the pricks? Because it's quite painful, isn't it, to kick against these things? And that's what it means. You can't be happy as a believer if you're refusing some truth out of God's word or refusing to obey something that God has laid on your heart in his word. No, there's trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Maybe you're a non-believer here today and you have many doubts about God's word, and that's fine. I had many doubts about God's word before I became a Christian. I'm sure all of us did. I encourage you to bring those doubts to God today and learn from Samuel. You're in the right place. You're hearing God's word. Now may your heart be in the right place. May you be humble before the word of God. Ask him to reveal himself to you through his word. Maybe you're struggling with sin or a particular sin and it's troubling your conscience. Let that conscience speak to you. God is speaking to you through your conscience that you would turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would escape the consequences of your sin, which is a terrible consequence of eternal punishment in hell. That you would escape the consequences of your sin and turn to Christ and be saved. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you know yourself to be a sinner, then he came into the world to save people like you. And it's as simple as that. Turn to him and be saved. So we've seen, haven't we, there's a famine of God's word in our land today. We've learned that God's word needs to be heard, and the best place to find it is to be in the place where it's declared with a right attitude. And now we've come to the third point, which is declaring the whole counsel of God. Declaring the whole counsel of God. And we read, didn't we, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. What a doom-laden message that poor child had to give to old Eli. You can imagine a child, I don't know how old he was, but he says he was a child. He's given this doom-laden message to give to this old man whom he probably had great respect for. Imagine what it must have been like, a message not to designed to win friends or influence people. You know, as it says in verse 14, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. A message that confirmed God's judgment on Eli and his family. What a hard start Samuel had to his ministry, but with Eli's encouragement, surprisingly, Samuel told him, verse 18, everything, every whit, everything, and hid nothing from him. He proved himself faithful, and God therefore made Samuel a faithful prophet and a faithful witness in Israel. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let any of his words fall to the ground. And just a simple point, really, but may all teachers of God's words heed this example. Be they preachers of the truth, be they Sunday school teachers, maybe those doing one-to-one Bible studies. We have a duty and joyful responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God, to declare all the truths that are in God's word, whether they are soft and pleasant and acceptable to people, such as God is love, everyone likes to hear that, don't they? Or whether they're hard-edged and difficult for people to accept, like Jesus is the only way to heaven. Whether they're hard or whether they're soft, we have the joyful responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And we must not shirk from doing this. And we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that God would establish pastors like Samuel in every church, ones that are unafraid to declare the whole counsel of God, one who speak like thus says the Lord and hold nothing back, that the minister's desire, that the pastor's desire is to see Christ glorified, to himself to vanish, and that Christ would increase, that the desire of his heart is aligned with God, that his preaching is in line with the intent and mind of God, that none of his words, just like Samuel's, none of his words would fall to the ground, and God would accomplish his purpose, not through his actions, but through the preaching of his word. So do pray, Lord, pray, dear brothers and sisters, for the ministers of God's word, for all teachers of God's word, that they would be faithful enough to declare with grace the whole counsel of God, and that you and I would be humble enough to receive it as well. But I want to close with really one last thing, which is Eli's shocking response. Eli's absolutely shocking response to that message. The danger of not responding to God's word. And Samuel, verse 18, told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord." This is Eli speaking. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Now, Eli sounds very pious, doesn't he? Oh, it's the Lord. Let the Lord do what seems good. And a lot of commentators really take it that far. And it is right. He's right. He should be submissive before the judgment of God. So I agree with that. But, you know, there's something really shocking here. So shocking. I hope that you're shocked as a believer when you read it. Think about it. Eli's sin, the sins of his sons, had been open and uncovered for everyone to see. There's nothing hidden here. Judgment had been declared, and it seemed utterly irrevocable. There was nothing that could avert, it seemed, the pronounced disaster. Verse 14, "Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So Eli shrugged his shoulders, "What can I do?" and gave up. But you know, is all hope truly past? Is all hope truly past? He was wrong. He was wrong to do that. He was wrong to be so resigned. He was a leader, a spiritual leader in Israel. He should have known. He should have known that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He should have known this was God's 11th hour call for him to repent and have mercy. You know, if there's a fire in a house, you don't go and say, "Oh, you better get up quick. Oh, there's a fire. The house is burning down." You don't do that, do you? That'd be completely stupid. You go, "Wake up! There's a fire! Get out!" That's what this is. It's a great alarm call, the last alarm call for Eli to repent, to acknowledge, yes, God's judgment and righteousness, but to cry out to him for mercy in repentance and faith. We see this happening in the book of Jonah, for instance, don't we? The book of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh after a while with a pretty forbidding message. He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Pretty forbidding, isn't it? That's a message of grace. Message of grace. The king and the people didn't shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, what can we do?" No, they didn't. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed he could do it. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. They repented and cried out to the Lord for mercy. And Nineveh was not overthrown. This is just how Eli should have responded. "Yes, I deserve all you say. Yes, you're right, I deserve such judgment. But God be merciful to me, a sinner." And I believe he'd have received mercy if he had done that. Now, maybe you're here today, and maybe you know you're a sinner, deserving the judgment of God. Maybe you've done terrible things you don't even like to think about, let alone speak about. And you know that God has seen it. And you know that God will bring you to judgment. And you know there's no hope, or feel there's no hope of things, these things. Maybe you say, oh, and I've heard people say it, I'm too bad. I'm too bad for God. Well, if that's the case, I have very good news for you today. You know, no one is actually too bad for God. Those feelings you have, that conscience that you have, the fact that you feel too bad for God is God's 11th hour alarm call to you to wake up, to not just be resigned, to not be resigned before the just judgment of God, which you truly deserve, as every person does, but instead to hear it as his alarm call to wake up and to turn to Jesus Christ, to flee from your sin while there is time and opportunity for you to find mercy. As we sang at the beginning, the hymn writer says, he breaks the power of cancel sin because I've trusted in Christ. He sets the prisoner free. Those chains that held me back have been broken off. His blood, his sacrifice upon the cross, makes not just those who are a bit ill or a bit dirty, but the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. His death upon the cross, his shed blood upon the cross, can deal with the worst of sins, the sin of every sinner that would put their trust in him. So why don't you do that this morning? Don't just stand resigned like Eli, resigned to receive the everlasting punishment that sin deserves. Don't stay in great danger of everlasting destruction, which you surely are at this moment if you've not trusted in Christ. No, flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. Trust what he did on the cross. He did in your place for your salvation. And you will receive mercy. You will receive forgiveness. You will become a child of God. Turn to him while there's time and opportunity. Turn to him and you will find life in his wonderful name. Well, let's just pray together before we sing our closing hymn. O Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Pray if we are believers here today that we'd hear your voice and that we would put it into practice. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear your voice through the reading of your word, and you give us a real heart to read it and to put it into practice. And but, Lord, we pray for any here today who are not yet believers or who are not sure. Oh, Lord, we pray you would show them the danger, but that you'd show them the way of life through faith in Christ. Even if in that 11th hour, that they would wake up and turn to Christ and be saved while there is time and opportunity for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.